Brother Ken, or Brother Vernon, excuse me, you may be still muted.
Can you hear me now?
Yes, sir.
Well, I thank the Lord to be able to come before you and to speak His word. I'm not used to this. Still haven't gotten really getting used to speaking in this capacity on, you know, using the internet, but a lot of people are doing it, and I'm thankful for the opportunity. First off, I want to clear something that I was pastor of the Denton Primitive Baptist Church for 32 years. I'm currently a member of the Farmersville Primitive Baptist Church, where Elder Daniel is pastor. Anyway, I think people still associate me with the Denton Baptist Church, which, of course, I was the only pastor for 32 years. I've got on my mind a subject, and if I had to put a label on it, it would be biblical evangelism. And I want to start a comment that Paul wrote in 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 10. Paul, therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul didn't endure a single thing in order for the elect to obtain the glory. That's all of the Lord. And we as Primitive Baptists certainly believe in and preach and teach that our eternal glory is by the grace of God, and it's according to the covenant work of the Lord Jesus Christ. Most Primitive Baptists are very familiar with Romans 8, verses 30, in which we find that for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he destinate, them he also called, and whom he called, them he also justified, and whom he justified, them he also glorified. Now that work is all the work of God. We don't have any duty to bring that to pass. It's God's grace. But Paul said that he endured all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Jesus with eternal glory. So there's another salvation that Paul was speaking. And he endured a lot for the elect to obtain that salvation. We read concerning Paul's sufferings for the elect's sake. He did five times, he received 40 stripes, save one. We read where he was stoned and left for dead. We read where he was shipwrecked. We read where he was in prison often. I mean, we read a number of things that Paul goes about that he endured for the elect's sake. And so, probably very important that the elect obtain this salvation, this timely temporal salvation, along with the eternal glory that he had. And in that connection, I want to read in Matthew chapter 9, and I'll begin reading in verse 35, read verses 35 through 37. It says, and Jesus went all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom, healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the news, he was moved with compassion on them, because they fainted and were scattered abroad, sheep having no shepherd. Here we see the Lord had compassion towards the multitude, and he compared them to sheep that have no shepherd. And the Lord's elect are a multitude. A multitude of every kindred, people, and tongue. And we find that the Lord has compassion for his elect people. And then he turned to the disciples in verse 7. Then says he unto his disciples, the harvest is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest. Here he gives the disciples something to do. And he says, the harvest is plenteous, but the labor few. Now, being raised on a dairy farm, I'm a little familiar with the work that is required in farming. And I know that when it comes to harvest time, that the laborers in the harvest, they have one job to do, and that is to gather the harvest. They're not planting the crop. They're not watering the crop, but they're in the crop. Now, the Lord also said in another place, he said the fields are white, but he says fields are white to harvest, but the laborers are few. Not all ready to harvest. And so, that when it comes to the harvest, there needs to be laborers. And the Lord told the disciples to pray that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. It's the Lord's harvest, and he's the one who sends forth the laborers. But we, as the disciples of the Lord, have a duty and responsibility is to pray that he send forth laborers. Now then, what happens if prayed to that end? Do we expect the Lord's going to go ahead and send forth laborers? If God's going to send forth laborers, whether we pray or not, then why did he tell us to pray? No, we find the Lord gave us a responsibility, and we're supposed to carry forth that responsibility, and that is to pray that he'll send forth laborers. I also believe that if we do what the Lord has told us to do, that he'll send forth laborers, I believe he will send forth laborers. And so we see a necessity for laborers to gather the harvest. Of course, the harvest is his people. It's his elect being brought into his church kingdom here on earth. Now then, as we go on, I come to a passage of scripture over in the chapter of Romans. In Romans chapter 10, Paul, it's in verses 1 through 4. He said, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record, they have a zeal, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." Notice that to us who believe, Christ is the end or the completion of righteousness. But Paul was praying for a people who were ignorant of this. He was praying for a people who were, in their ignorance, were going about to establish their own righteousness. And so he says, "My heart's desire and prayer for Israel is that they might be saved." That is, they might be saved from their ignorance and from establish their own righteousness. Wouldn't it be, true? Wouldn't we think it true that the vast majority of God's people are that condition today? That they're ignorant of God's righteousness and going about trying to establish their own righteousness? Certainly, from all options that I have seen, that among the primitive Baptists were just a very handful of God's elect. But God has a great multitude, according to Revelation and other places, a great multitude which don't make a number of every next hundred people in time. And the vast majority of them are going about trying to establish their own righteousness. So what is it that can these people from their ignorance and from trying to go about or going about trying to establish their own righteousness? Well, Paul had mentioned in Romans 1 and verses 16 and 17. It says, "For I am ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness revealed from faith to faith, as is written, the just shall live by faith." Notice this ignorance that so many of God's people have, that are going about trying to establish their own righteousness. Paul says that the righteousness of God, that is Christ, the end of the law for righteousness, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. It's not revealed to somebody that doesn't have faith. It's not revealed to non-elect. but it's revealed from one person, that is the preacher, who has faith, to the individual who has faith. The righteous God is filled from faith to faith. And so we see that the need for the gospel to go forth to God's people. And I have to confess that when it comes to trying to get people, trying to get them to both attend worship service and to consider our beliefs, I went through many years trying to, you know, use my own intellect, so to speak, to try to get to come to church. You know, when we started the Denton Primitive Baptist Church, we let it be known among the Primitive Baptists that we had started in Texas. And I got lots of phone calls from people all over the country telling me of different people living in the Denton area and wanting me to call them and invite them to church. And I was more than happy to do that. And I probably made close to 100 phone calls inviting people to come to church. And you know, to this day, a single one of those people has ever come to that church. And it really, for a long time, it bothered me. Why is it? Why is it all the efforts I'm trying to get people to come are not bearing any fruit? And we had people come, but it was people who lived in the area, already knew about us, and they came and attended. And some of them joined the church. We started out with 7 charter members, got up to, I think at one time, 13, brought back down to about 9, and got up to about 17. But then we had several deaths. We had several people in nursing homes and the like, and some people moved off. We got down, we had 5 active members. And I was really discouraged. My wife, and she said, "The Lord didn't send you over there for that church to die." And I told her, I said, "Yes, but I am discouraged. Now I don't know what to do. And there is either something I'm not doing or something I'm doing I shouldn't be doing." And so I prayed about it. And the Lord showed me some things. What he showed me was what I was trying to do, I couldn't do. And this was a big eye-opener for me. And what it was that I was trying to do, I was trying to open the doors. And then I came across a passage of scripture in 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and in verse 8-9. And Paul wrote, says, "But I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost, for a great door and effectual is open to me, and there are many adversaries." And that just jumped out at me. A great door and effectual is open to me. In other words, Paul didn't open that door. I mean, that caught my attention. Now, I kept reading, and I came over to 2 Corinthians and chapter 2 and verse 12. And Paul wrote, he said, "Furthermore, when I came to Troas, preached the gospel, and a door was opened to me of the Lord." As Paul said, the Lord opened the door. Paul did not open that door. And again, I think, well, you know, maybe this is what my problem has been. And what I'm convinced is a problem that a lot of the Lord's people have been dealing with when it comes to biblical evangelists. Have to realize that we can't open the doors. Only God opened those doors. And I came across a passage of scripture in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 10, when Paul and Barnabas had returned from a trail of evangelism. And in Acts chapter 14, verse 27, they gave a report to the Antioch. It says, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed what God had done with them, and how he had opened the door unto the Gentiles." Again, it was the Lord who opened the door. And so I got to thinking about it. You know, we find when Peter went to Cornelius, it was the Lord who opened the door for Peter to go to Cornelius. It was the Lord who opened that door. I came over and read in the book of Revelation, Revelation chapter 3. And then Revelation chapter 3, it speaks of the where Paul wrote, or rather, John was instructed to write to the angel of the church in Philadelphia. It said in verse 7, and to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things say, it is holy, it is true, he that hath the key of David, he that openeth, and no shut us, and shut us, and no man openeth. Says, I know thy works. Behold, I have set for thee an open door. Very plainly it tells us the Lord opens and no man can, or he can shut and no man can open. And by experience, I learned that. And it took me close to 25 years in my ministry to discover that I could not open a single door. Only the Lord had the ability to open doors. So, like I said, 5 active members, my wife and 4 men, we got together and we had a prayer. And we prayed that the Lord would open a door of utterance. And the Lord answered our prayer. And we went from 5 active members to 30 members in 18 months. And people that we had no idea about began to come and attend and join the church there at Denton. It taught me a valuable lesson. When it comes to evangelism, the Lord has a way. You know, we read where, concerning that, man thinks he knows, yet he does. And so, but the Lord has a way. And it's the Lord's way, not my way, your way, but the Lord's way. And so the Lord has to open those doors. I read also one time when I believe it was Paul and Barnabas or Silas, were thinking about going on another trip. And they were forbidden of the Spirit to preach the gospel in Asia. They essayed to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And then Paul, in a vision, saw a man of Macedonia saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. Again, the Lord was opening that door and preparing for the preacher to come. So the keys that in biblical evangelism is that knowing that the Lord is the door open and praying for him to open the door. And in that connection, I read in the book of Colossians, Colossians 4, where Paul wrote in verses 1 through 3, in 4 verses 1 through 3, it says, masters, give unto your servants that which is equal, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue in prayer and watch the same with thanksgiving. With all pray also for us, that God to us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, which I am all in bond. So Paul is requesting the church, it was requesting the church Colossae to pray that God would open a door of utterance. And certainly this is something that each of us in our churches needs to pray for the gospel ministry, that God would open a door of utterance. There certainly is a great need for that today, that God open a door of utterance. And so we say that God is the door opener, but we have a responsibility as a part of the Lord's church to pray that he open a door of utterance. Now, when it comes to this work of evangelism, we know that the Lord gave four gifts, ministry, gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, and pastors, and teachers. And in the book of Acts, we see the apostles and prophets and evangelists going forth the gospel. Well, one might say, well, then it's not necessary for the pastors and teachers to do the work of evangelists. But I find Paul wrote to Timothy, who was a pastor and teacher, and told him to do the work of an apostle. In other words, in his area, he was to do the work of an evangelist. So there is a need to go forth with the gospel. We be evangelists or pastors and teachers, there's a need to go forth with to those outside the bounds of the local church. And in connection, of course, the Lord has to open the door. He being the door opener. How then? Is it just the ministry that should be engaged in this activity of evangelism? I submit to you that we have examples workers who were not gospel ministers that were engaged. It's been my experience that oftentimes it's the members of the congregation which the Lord opens doors. And so we need to all be, if we're a preacher or not, we need to be engaged where the Lord opens the door for us in the field of evangelism. I read where the Lord healed a man had a legion of unclean spirits. That man was in a terrible shape with a law, but he healed him. He cast out the legion of unclean spirits. Then the man desired to go where Jesus was going, but the Lord didn't suffer him but to go home to thy friends and tell them what great things the Lord had done for thee. And the man went home and began to publish abroad what great things the Lord had done for him. When the Lord came back, as one place it said, the whole city went out to meet him. So we can see the effects of one man having had a experience of the Lord's dealings with him, went forth and told others. Likewise, when was at the well, when the Lord revealed himself to her, as she went back to the men of Samaria and began to tell them of how the Lord had told her all that she had, and they believed her report. And then later, when the Lord came, they believed that report even stronger because they heard his own word in that connection. I also find that there was a time that there was a couple by the name of Phrynichela. And that there was a man by the name of Apollos, an eloquent man, and one that needed some instruction. So after they had heard him speak, they took him aside and taught him the way of the Lord more. Again, this was an evangelistic effort upon them. Then I read also where Aquila and Priscilla actually had a church in their house. And so there are three different occasions that we read in the scripture where it speaks of somebody having a church house. You know, it's something that we get so used to having things. We think we have to have a building in order to have a church. And that's a comfort that we all like. We all like to have. But the building itself does not make the church. It's the people and the Lord's people that make up the church. So we see that, and I recall many years ago as a young preacher, there was an older preacher. His name was Raleigh. We called him Raleigh Dale. His next W.R. Dale, and he was Elder J.P. Dale's brother, and he was a preacher. And I asked the way his widow let me borrow a biography he had written, his own travels. And in that biography, he told about the first church that he was called a pastor. It was during the Depression days. And it was out in West Texas, and a place he had not bore. But he and his wife went out to West Texas, and supposedly there would be a job awaiting them. Well, they get out there, and the job fell through. And he said, we had nothing else to do but to preach and to teach, and we did that nearly every day. And we'd go into people's homes, and we'd have worship service with people, and people would gather together, and they'd invite their neighbors and friends over. He said that we started out with 20 members, but by the time that year was up, over 100 members. So we see that God can open the door, and he is, of course, the door opener. And in that case, he used the occasion of the depression and the will of people to open their homes and invite others to come. But then, I bring you back to the fact that there is a pattern that the scripture speaks to us. And that is that we need to be praying that God would open the doors for the gospel ministers or for our own laborers with others, that he would open the doors and show us. He would have us to talk to. And in that connection, we find that we can go forth in evangelism. And I admit that after I learned this importance of opening the doors, and I tried to continue to pray that the Lord opened doors, and without going into what the Lord has and how the Lord has made everything, I do know by experience that he is the door opener, and he can open many doors, and have. Anyway, this is what I had on my mind, subject of biblical evangelism, and how important it is to know God has a people, and we believe these precious truths of salvation by grace. Many of God's people don't know that. And we don't need to hoard it to ourselves, but we need to let other people know. As the Lord opens those doors, we need to let them know that salvation from sin is by the grace of God through the atoning blood of Jesus, so that they too can rejoice in the things that we rejoice in, and they can find the rest and the comfort and the peace that we find in these truths. And so anyway, I know that you had allotted about 30 minutes for preaching, and I see that time is up, so I will close with that.